We are currently in the Book of Lamentations here on Wednesday nights. We're in chapter 3, Lord willing. We'll cover all 66 verses of the chapter 3 of the Book of Lamentations. The message tonight is entitled Down, Up, and Down, like a roller coaster. Jeremiah was really going through it emotionally. He begins down, he then goes up, but then he goes right back down here in chapter 3. And Lord willing, we'll see why he went up and why he went down and learn from that so that we can rise up and stay up. As you know, Jeremiah, for 40 to 50 years, had prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah, called them to repent of their idolatry and their sins, lest God bring judgment upon them at the hand of the Babylonians. But the Jews in Judah would not repent, and so finally judgment came. Most of the people were killed. Now, of the survivors, most were carried away captive to Babylon for a total of 70 years. The very few, the poorest of the poor, were left behind, including Jeremiah. He was left behind initially, but eventually they all went down to Egypt where they all perished, and that's another story for another time. Now, when Jeremiah penned the book of Leviticus, or not Leviticus, but Lamentation, it begins with an L. So, but I noticed I didn't say Luke. So when he penned Lamentations, he was at that time sitting on a hill overlooking the smoldering ruins of what had once been the glorious city of Jerusalem. And he wept, he lamented over its destruction. Now, 40 or 50 years previously, when God first called Jeremiah to be his spokesman, God told him why he would eventually bring judgment upon Judah. And it's found in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "My people," God says, "my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And secondly, they've hewn out themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You see, God is the one and only source of living waters, the only one who can truly quench our spiritual thirst. There, I believe, was a French philosopher, Navonarolis. I think he was from France. But anyway, he said that within every man there is a God-shaped hole in his heart, and you can try to fill it with other things, but you will always wind up empty. The only thing that can truly fulfill us is a relationship with God. And God is the living water. Jesus himself said to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of this water," speaking of that well water, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Later on, Jesus is at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the last day of the feast says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts,'" so if you recognize there's a thirst, there's a hunger in your life, if you have that desire for something more, "let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So Jesus promises that living water specifically through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In verse 39, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, who those believing in him would receive." When you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, God the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you, then your thirst was quenched. Then you realize, wow, I have Jesus, I have everything I need. But at this time when Jesus was speaking, those who believed in him had not yet received the Spirit. He was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And you remember in the book of Acts how Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. Then you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So finally, after Jesus ascended into heaven, 10 days later, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. Living water now gushing up from within us to flow out to a thirsty world. So the Lord himself, he is the source of living water. Every other religious system, Every other thing that a person can look for is like a cistern, but a cracked cistern. See, a cistern is a hole dug in rock that's low in the ground so that dirty rainwater can run into it, thus become a holding tank. It takes a lot of work to dig a cistern, a lot of chiseling, and you hope that you don't break through the rock, else all your labor would be in vain. Well, all the religions of the world are like a cistern. Man's attempt, man's effort, hoping that he'll be able to quench that spiritual thirst, but all he's doing is collecting unto himself spiritual dirty runoff water. And Judah had rejected God, the one who is truly the easily accessible source of living water. And after 4 to 5 decades of Jeremiah warning the people to repent, but they never did, God finally had no choice but to bring judgment upon them. So picture yourself there alongside of Jeremiah. It's 586 B.C. You're sitting on a hill overlooking the smoldering ruins that had once been Jerusalem, and all about you, the immense loss of life. Not only did Jeremiah mourn for the people, but we're going to see he also mourned for himself. He became very hopeless at this point. Verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. So he calls what he's seeing the rod of God's wrath. God had allowed the Babylonians. He had warned, if you don't repent, the Babylonians are coming and they will destroy you and take their survivors captive. So God saw, or Jeremiah saw, this work of God as his rod, which is interesting because the rod was mainly used for punishing and correcting, not necessarily for destruction. Hey, parents, there's this verse in Psalm 23, verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, the Southern version says, you shall beat him with a switch. Any of you ever received punishment from a switch? You remember the day? Yeah. And you know, when your parents were really trying to teach you a lesson, they'll say, go snatch off a switch from the tree outside. Make you go get the rod of the punishment. And if you brought back a little stick, they said, no, go get a bigger one. And so this is used as a sign of disciplining. And God was disciplining, wasn't trying to destroy the Jews. He was certainly, though, disciplining them. You know, when a person understands as a believer, you know, I'm God's child, but if I do wrong, the Lord will punish me, but for correction, not for destruction. Eventually, we can get to the place of understanding that God's hand punishment is actually a good thing. That's why David prayed, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, I spanked my kids when it was necessary, but I never spanked anybody else's kids, even though I might have wanted to. But I didn't because they didn't belong to me. But I spanked my own sons on rare occasions because they were really good boys. But on those rare occasions when I did, it was because they belonged to me. And the rod and the staff, hopefully it brought them some comfort. Well, at least I belong to him, even though my backside hurts a little bit. So Jeremiah had witnessed God's corrective rod against Judah. But at this point, he saw no good to come. He has, verse 2, led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Light being synonymous with hope. There was no hope there. There was no light at the end of the tunnel. And if there was, it was an oncoming train. And he was just so broken over the destruction. Surely, verse 3, he has turned his hand against me, and time again throughout the day, over and over again. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. Now, the Jewish leaders, before Babylon finally destroyed them for the third and final time, before that, the Jewish leaders often physically abused Jeremiah for prophesying against the leadership and against the people. And they had severely punished him physically. No doubt Jeremiah had aged prematurely. But even so, Jeremiah knew that the Lord had allowed it. He, verse 5, has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. You know, it's a hard lesson, but it's a true lesson. And the quicker we accept it, the better off we'll be. And the lesson is this: nothing comes to us unless it's first come through the divine counsel of God. If a bad medical report comes to us, that's because God allowed it. Why? I don't know. It might just be because of the fact that we're all living in a fallen world and we're all going to die and something's going to get us. But nothing comes to us unless it first comes through the divine counsel of God. And I found that the quicker I can accept that, the better I can deal with whatever comes my way. Well, Lord, you've allowed this, and you say you love me, and I believe it's true. There's a blood-stained cross to prove that you love me. Therefore, nothing's coming to me unless it comes through you. And Lord, you said that our light affliction is working for us an exceeding eternal weight of glory. As long as I don't look at the temporary, but the eternal. So Lord, help me to focus on you. Help me to accept that what has come my way has come through your hand, even if it's hard and difficult, because you're designing this for my good. Maybe good in this life, but certainly good in the next. And when I get to heaven, it'll all be worth it. So worth it. I'll be praising God for all the hard things he allowed to come to me. And so the rod and the staff, they comfort me. Jeremiah has no hope, but he does recognize that what he was going through had come from God. He has turned his hand against me time and time again, aging my flesh and skin. He has besieged me, surrounded me with bitterness and woe. Verse 6, he has set me in a dark place like the dead of long ago. Now, if you go to a graveyard and you see flowers on a grave, chances are that person has only been dead for a short time. But when you go to the back of the cemetery, chances are there are no flowers back there. Cemeteries of people that have been dead for 100 years or more. And the reason is, people have forgotten about them. Nobody remembers them. Nobody mourns over them. Hey, here's a sad fact of life. Eventually, when a person dies, they will be forgotten. They will be forgotten. And so Jeremiah is saying, you know, my situation, I'm like somebody who's been dead a long time ago. I feel like I've been forgotten even by God. Have you ever felt like that? You're in good company. The Lord understands. Jeremiah was there, been there, done that. In fact, Jeremiah felt like God had caged him in. Notice verse 7. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. God's making me go through this hard thing. I wish I could escape. There used to be an ad for an airliner, forget which one. Want to get away? Like things are going really bad for the person, and then the spokesman in the background, want to get away? All you need to do is buy a ticket on this airplane. You can leave your troubles behind. Well, there are things in life where you just can't get away. You got to slog through it. But the Lord promises he'll be with us. And Jeremiah felt like that. He said, even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. Made my chain heavy, he says also there. I can't get out. Made my chain heavy. When I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. I'm praying and it seems like my prayers are going nowhere. He's blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked, like a caged animal walking back and forth and making a, you know, taking a lot of steps but getting nowhere. That's how he felt. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. Lord, it's like you're pouncing on me to rip me apart. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. Lord, are you just having fun picking me off? Shooting your arrows into me? He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. God, I feel like you're just using me for target practice. Why don't you go deal with somebody else for a time, God? Leave me alone. Very much like Job. If you read through the book of Job, you'll find him crying out basically the same thing. Lord, remove your gaze from me. Take your hand off of me for a sec. Give me a break, God. Because I'm going to die if you don't lighten up a little bit. Verse 14, so he feels like he's getting this from God, but also from the people. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. Now, maybe early on in his ministry, the people are saying, well, this young punk thinks he knows God and has this message that he says is from God, but he's just a punk. What does he know? And then years later, oh, he's saying the same thing. That old guy, he's just saying the same thing over again, over and over, just gloom and doom. And they began to write taunting, mocking songs about them. And one song even referring to him as an amphibian. Anybody know the taunting song of Jeremiah that they accused him of being an amphibian? Jeremiah was a bullfrog, was a good friend of mine. As some of you older people remember. That's, yeah, you're welcome. So, their taunting song. Where am I? Verse 15. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me to drink wormwood, a very bitter poison. He says, my life is like I've drunk bitter poison. He has broken my teeth with gravel. And covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. Jeremiah is saying, I've suffered so long, I don't even know what good things are like anymore. And I said, my strength, my hope have perished from the Lord. Is there anything worse than to think that God is against you? You know, we read in the New Testament, if God is for us, who can be against us? But you know what? If God is against you, then who can be for you? I mean, you're just doomed. You're done. And Jeremiah felt doomed and done. It wasn't true. God had plans, good plans. Even through Jeremiah earlier on, he said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, the plans I have for you, good, not evil, for a future and a hope. So now my strength has perished from the Lord. No hope, no strength, no nothing. I remember, and then he prays, please God, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. The wormwood and gall both being a very bitter tasting poisonous thing. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. Maybe he's thinking back to the time when they lowered him into the miry pit and he began to sink all the way up to his neck. Before Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch, rescued him. So Jeremiah, at this point, as he's sitting on the hill looking over the destruction, he's as low as one can go. He's as down as one can be. But then he turns his focus away from the troubles and he looks up. And then he begins to rise up. There's this wonderful verse in Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. God has a plan, a good plan. You know, if you don't know why you're suffering, then fall back on what you do know. God is good. God is loving. And he promises a glorious future. That'll help you get through the troublesome times that you might be involved in right now. Verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. That's something to remember. God is compassionate, and he never fails in being compassionate. Sometimes we have to say to ourselves, God, you must still have a plan for me because I'm not dead yet. If you were done with me, God, I'd be dead. So I'm still drawing breath. Therefore, you still have a plan. It's good to remember that. They, his compassions, verse 23, are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning, God gives us a fresh, new batch of His compassions and His mercy. From His oven of grace, if I might say it that way, God provides for us mercies and compassions. We can wake up every day and say, Lord, it's a brand new start. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Your mercies, your compassions, they are new every morning. Thank you for the brand new day. Lord, yesterday, thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Today is a brand new day. Fresh load of God's mercies and compassions. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. So here he's saying, you're not just a portion and inheritance, you're mine. God, you are mine. I have made you my personal Savior and Lord. I remember exactly when that happened for me when I was 15 years old. Asking Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. Not just you are the Savior, you are the Lord, but you're mine. That's the difference between heaven and hell. It does no good for a person to know the truth about Jesus. They must receive Him as their Savior and Lord in order to be saved. And so that's Jeremiah. He's, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. So when Jeremiah was looking at the destruction, he was down in the depths of despair. But then when he looked up to his portion, when he looked up to the Lord, that's when God helped him to rise above. He began to see things in the Spirit, and therefore he had hope. And then Jeremiah encouraged himself to trust in God, and now he encourages us to trust in God. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. So that's our job. Seek the Lord, wait on Him, and you will find that the Lord is good. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Just like what God told Moses centuries before Jeremiah. When there was a mountain on range on either side, they were in the valley, and before them was the Red Sea. Behind them was the pursuing Egyptian army. And God told Moses, quit your whining. It's kind of there in the New Cool Translation of the Bible. Quit your whining, get up, stand still, and see the salvation of your God. And there's a time we need to stand still and be quiet and just wait on God. Have you prayed about it? The answer is yes. Okay, now stand still, be quiet, and see the salvation of God. It's good that you should do that, he says, to hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Verse 27, this is cool. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Now, in context here, this yoke is talking about the burdens of life, about trusting God as we go through these burdens, to take that yoke of God. Even the hard things that we go through. And I know Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's true. But sometimes the easy and light burden is pretty heavy. It's very heavy from time to time. But it's good for a young person to get saved and then go through some hard times. To bear the yoke of the Lord. Now, I've seen this happen over and over again. Where somebody young, they get saved, or even somebody not so young, they get saved, and all of a sudden it just seems that all, you know what, falls down upon them. Trials and tribulations from left and right. They got problems with family, their car blows up, they lose their job, and all of these terrible things happen. And you think, Lord, what? They just got saved. Shouldn't there be like a honeymoon period before all this stuff happens? And really, I read here, no, it's good that this happens. And if they can get through it, then they will see that their faith is genuine. They're still trusting in the Lord on the other side of the trial. Then, man, they learn how to, to walk with the Lord through these hard things now, and it will only help them in the future. Because life is full of ups and downs, ladies and gentlemen. As Christians, we go through good times and we go through hard times. And we're seeing in Jeremiah that when he focused on the hard times, he was down. But then when he focused on the Lord, he came back up. And if you're a young believer and you go through some hard things, I feel bad for you, but I don't feel sorry for you. It's a good thing. It's a very good thing, because you're going to go through it again and again. You get to my age and you're still going to go through those times. But you're going to cling to Jesus. You ain't going nowhere. And the Lord has you. So, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone. God, there's no substitute for alone time with Jesus. Being alone with the Lord. That is so good, so necessary. Let him sit alone and keep silent. You know, prayer, we go to prayer and sometimes I find myself, okay, Lord, here's what I need. Here's what I'm laying before you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I don't really allow God a chance to speak. Take some time to just be silent before him. Try that sometime. If you've not done that, take some time. As you can pray out loud, but then say, Lord, I'm just going to sit here and focus on you. And if you want to speak to my heart, please do so. Maybe the Lord will. Maybe he'll reveal something to you. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him, the circumstance, the yoke, the situation. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. You may be saying, I'm as low as I can go. No, there's still hope in the Lord. We read in Psalm 107, verse 30, then they, he's talking about using sailors as a metaphor for those who are going through life and the dangers at sea and how we go through life and their dangerous times. But the sailors who turn to the Lord and the storms then calm down. Then they are glad because they, the storms, are quiet. And so he, God, guides them to their desired haven. And when the storms of life are raging, and we go before the Lord, and we just wait quietly before him, and then finally he calms the storm, and then we're glad. And then God brings us to that place to where we really want to be, in peace and fellowship with the Lord. Jeremiah spoke in chapter 29, verse 11. I referred to this earlier. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. If you find yourself someday in the dust, in the dirt, low, down, get your eyes on Jesus. Turn to him. God has a future and a hope for you. Now, at this point, very interestingly, Jeremiah begins to prophesy about the Messiah. Now, he spoke of himself being stricken and smitten and thrown into prison and into the miry clay and the pit and all. But now here we have some messianic prophecies, because it's quoted even in the New Testament specifically to refer to Jesus. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him. So he's saying that let the person not resist the striking that he's going to get, the beating that he's going to get. And let him, the person who's going to be beaten, be full of reproach. Now in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 67, then this is when Jesus had been arrested. They spat in his face and beat him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. By the way, he was blindfolded at the time. Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? And so Jeremiah prophesies. Just here in all the suffering that he's going through, he then reveals that eventually Messiah would suffer unjustly, beatings and reproach and scorn. So now in verse 40, he goes back to telling the people, look, we need to do some self-examining here. We can bemoan our problems and say, this is no fair, and how can a God of love allow this? But we need to look at ourselves and say, have I opened the door for the enemy to come into my life? Have I put myself in a bad situation? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. You know, sometimes problems come our way and we're not at fault. But it's God's way of making us better. You see, the Lord wants to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And he and Jesus is the perfect one. You and me, not so much. We got some rough edges that need to be knocked off. We got some rough patches that need to be smoothed. But Jesus is the model. That's what God wants to get us to. And so sometimes we go through hard things to knock off those rough places, to smooth out our roughness, to make us more gentle and kind like Jesus. And through no fault of our own, trouble comes our way, but God uses those things to accomplish that. But then there are sometimes we bring problems upon ourselves, like the person who shoots himself in the foot but then wants to go and sue the gun manufacturer. Well, you shot yourself in the foot. And many times people, they do wrong. People are out there committing sexual immorality, and then they go to the doctor, they're not feeling right, and they find out they have HIV. Well, if God's a God of love, why did he allow this? Well, the Lord has said in his word that marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You don't have anybody to blame but yourself at that point. So let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not pardoned. The Lord was willing to pardon, but they wouldn't repent. And therefore, God did not pardon. He will not overlook sin. It has to be paid for one way or another. Aren't you glad that Jesus took your place? I certainly am. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. Verse 44, you have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. So many years before then, God manifested his glory in the cloud. Whether it's the children of Israel walking through the wilderness or whether it was when Solomon built the temple. But now this is a different type of cloud, a judgment cloud of the Lord, to where God's not answering their prayers. Because they weren't praying prayers of repentance. They were just praying, Lord, rescue me, save me. Make me good again, you know. Help me. He says, verse 45, you have made us an offscouring. That's, you know, the scum in the pot that was scraped out and thrown away. A refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Everybody's talking negatively about us. Fear and a snare have come upon us, desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Now, Jeremiah never developed an attitude of, good job, God, these people were jerks and they deserved it. You know, thanks for taking out the trash, God. No, he never was like that, but he wept and he mourned. He accurately reflected the heart of God, who is never pleased with having to punish his people. Never. Always grieves God. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption, just crying and not able to stop. Till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees, my eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. It pained Jeremiah to see the destruction, but especially that came to the young girls who were ravaged by the enemy and then even killed. And Jeremiah knew that if the people had repented, these things would have never happened to those young girls. Never would have happened. And then also Jeremiah mourned over the fact that he himself had suffered at the hands of the unrepentant leaders of Judah. Even before the Babylonians came, Jeremiah was suffering. My enemies, without cause, hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. So we did not read that in the book of Jeremiah. We read about him being put down in the pit, but we don't read that some people are actually throwing rocks at him. But apparently they did. That's tough. That's adding insult to injury, isn't it? The waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. I'm done. But yet, God stirred a man named Ebed-Melech to rescue Jeremiah and pull him out of the pit. See, Judah's leaders were angry at Jeremiah for his message of gloom and doom, and calling them to repentance. They needed to repent of their sins. And they were angry, and so they didn't like the message, so they tried to kill the messenger. But God spared his life. But even still, he suffered. He even wrote about aging prematurely and being all wrinkled and broken and all. Verse 55, I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Now, again, Jeremiah started low, started down, then he went up because he got his eyes on the Lord. But now he's reminding himself of all the bad things that he's gone through, and now he's going back down again. Sound familiar? Any of you been there, done that? I never have. No, I'm kidding. Done it way too much. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. So God, you spoke to my heart and said, don't be afraid. You know, when the Lord says, do not fear, then we have no reason to fear at all. In fact, it'd be an absolute sin to fear when God says, don't be afraid. In Matthew chapter, I don't want that one. Where's the next one? Yeah, Isaiah 41, verse 10. We read, fear not, God tells us, I'm with you. And when you have the Lord with you, you don't need to fear anybody else. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And we have it better in the New Testament under the New Covenant. The Apostle John in his first epistle says, there in chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. So if I am in perfect love with the Lord, then the enemy can't touch me or torment me. So I don't need to fear. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Hey, let's pray tonight that the Lord would perfect us in his love. That we would truly embrace, not just know up here, but embrace in our lives, the perfect love that he has for us. His love that has made us perfect in his sight. And the one who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Verse 58, O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. So that's good. You saved me, God. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. So Lord, you've redeemed me, but why am I still suffering at the hands of these evildoers? You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me. So he mentions that they all had these nefarious plans, these schemes against him. You know, so often, people get concerned about the schemes of the government, the deep state. Have you heard that phrase? The deep state. Question. Who's in the deep state? How come they never mention names? But they talk about the deep state. I think, you know, they might just be trying to make us afraid so that we'll buy their products that their advertisers are advertising. Is there a deep state? I don't know. They claim there is, but they never mention names. So there's a lot of fear-mongering about the schemes of men against us, God's people. I don't think we need to worry about the schemes of men. What we do need to worry about is the schemes of the enemy, the devil. The devil would love for us to be distracted. Deep state, conspiracy, governmental overreach, and all these things, and try to get us distracted with these things to the point to where we don't even remember that there's a devil who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he's saying, you know, they have all these schemes against me. You know, there is one who desires to destroy your life. But your and my salvation does not come through understanding his plans and then somehow thwarting them. Our defense is to draw near to God, and then he will draw near to us. You know, I would much rather have my dad fight my battles than for me to fight my battles. Now, when I was a young boy, I was picked on a lot in my neighborhood. Most of the kids were older than me. And believe it or not, I had a pretty big mouth. And so a young punk with a big mouth, you know, the Bible says a fool's lips call for blows. And I was picked on quite a bit. But never when my dad was around. So I could try to fight against the devil or even the schemes of man for that matter. Or I can call upon my Father. Draw near to him. Stay close to him. And the wicked one will not touch us. But again, Jeremiah, he's suffering and is looking to the Lord, but he doesn't see the Lord, and so he's going back down again. Verse 62, the lips of my enemies, and they're whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Again, Jeremiah, you're nothing but a bullfrog. Verse 64, repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. So Jeremiah is going to ask for some divine justice here. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. Lord, hide the fact that you're going to destroy them and then get them when they're not expecting it. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Very much like King David when he wrote, break their teeth and their mouths, O God. Bring them to the pit. Now, the Lord will take vengeance upon his enemies, but he never delights in so doing. And we should never delight at the downfall of those who are against the Lord or against us. In fact, in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. What would please God is if the wicked of the world would turn to him, just like I did when I was 15 and just like you did when you asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. The Lord goes on to say to the wicked, to the non-believer, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. There are people who, you know, we've been preaching for years, and well, ever since Jesus went into heaven, you know, he had said, I'm coming back again soon, coming quickly. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Where is the Lord? There are some people that are mocking the return of Jesus, saying that he doesn't keep his promises. In fact, there are whole groups of Christians who don't believe in the literal return of Jesus anymore. Because one reason is they're looking at the time that has elapsed and say, he hasn't been back in 2,000 years, so maybe he's not coming back at all. Maybe all this is figurative and allegory and whatnot. No. God's not slack like you and I would think somebody is being slack or lazy or whatever, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God knows that there's still some more out there who are not saved, but yet will be saved. And for their sake, he's holding back his judgment until that final person is to be saved. And if you're not saved tonight, you might be him or her. Would you please get saved so that we can get on out of here? God is not willing that any should perish. Now, Jeremiah is praying, Lord, just destroy them all. But, you know, that's still old covenant. We get that. Under the new covenant, our hearts are broken over the wicked. Lord, just like your heart is broken over the wicked. Please, Lord, reveal yourself to them. Save them before it's too late. By the way, aren't you glad that God is more compassionate toward you than people are toward you? Also, aren't you glad that God is more compassionate toward you than you are of you? That's a big one. And the Lord is compassionate, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And regardless of what you or I go through in this life, God has a plan. It's a good plan. And he says, trust me. Stand still. See the salvation of your God. And may we do that tonight. So, Father, we thank you for your word this evening and these exhortations from your servant Jeremiah to be still and just know that you are God and to wait upon you, because you will bring the thing to pass. You will deliver us, Lord, from every scheme of the enemy. Lord, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We don't need to fear what man might be doing or scheming. We don't even need to fear what the devil is scheming. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? And Lord, you cause us to overcome. We are more than victorious through Christ who strengthens us. So thank you for your strength. We receive it now. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling within us. Please come upon us also, that we might be the witnesses for you, that we might be strong in you, able to bear the yoke that you call us to bear, those hard things that we go through from time to time. Lord, help us to trust you. Lead us, Lord, to that desired haven, that place of peace in our hearts, and ultimately a place with you in heaven. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And we all agree by saying, amen. God bless you. Have a good night.